Turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, for our New Testament reading. We're continuing our studies in the Beatitudes. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Let me add my own words of welcome to those of Silas today. It's good to see you all with us. We bid you all welcome, and we pray that the Lord will be with us. Those that are joining in online, and know of many who do that from near and far, we welcome you. We pray that the Lord will bless you today as you gather with us here in Annalong. I hope you've been trying to memorize the words of Matthew 5. And after we've finished, just up ahead, we're going to see who has memorized it. And I'll be here after the service to listen to your memorization of it, just to make sure you have been trying it. So do put it in the filing. And the best time to put it in the filing cabinet up here is last thing at night, because they say you put nothing else in there between that and the morning. And that's the way you're retaining. So verse 1 to 12. But we're just going to read together from verse 1 to 9 today. So let's hear the word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 9. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 9, and we know that the Lord again will bless us, the public reading of his own truth. Let's please unite our hearts together in prayer before we come to the Word of God. It's always a good time even to remember those other prayer requests that we have been bringing before you over the past weeks. We do remember today not just our own congregation, but others that are battling through difficult times. And so we put up those prayer requests on the announcements every week, and I trust you print them out, put them in the back of your Bible, make them part of your prayer time day by day. Let's stand together, just change your position as we seek the Lord and as we call upon the Lord's name. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father and eternal Lord, we thank thee for the open Bible that we have before us, and for these wonderful words of Christ that we have been reading from Matthew chapter 5. We pray that thou wilt send the Holy Spirit into our gathering today in a wonderful way, and that thou wilt guide us with thy counsel. Lord, you did promise that this morning to us, and we pray that thou wilt guide us with the counsel of Christ today, and that his words will burn into our heart and burn into our lives, and give us guidance and direction. Bless not only the fleece, as in the days of Gideon, but we prayed you'll bless the ground around the fleece, and that the dew of heaven might rest upon speaker and hearer alike. We come before thee at this time, and we do remember others of your servants that are battling through today. We do remember the Reverend Fitzsimons, the Reverend Wilson, the Reverend Abraham, the Reverend Ferguson. We remember before thee today our sister, Mrs. Maxwell. We pray that thou wilt be with her, sister Mrs. Johnson, our sister Mrs. Morrow. We think of those dear ones that are named on that list that are going through treatment at this present time. We remember our brother David Cousins in hospital today. Remember David and touch him by the power of God. And we pray that thou wilt raise him to full health and strength. Bless his dear wife and family and minister to them. We remember our sister Betty today, even as she is preparing for her own surgery tomorrow. Be with her and strengthen her and go with her and encourage her along the way. We leave ourselves before thee at this time, and we pray that thou will come afresh and anew to us, not just here and on along, but across our little land. Remember all of your people, Lord. Many of them today are battling with inner struggles and battling with depression of spirit and an overwhelming sense of anxiety of soul. I pray today that they might find rest at the feet of Jesus and blessing in his word and encouragement around his truth. So hear us now, we do beseech thee, and bless us further as we wait in thy presence. We ask this, believing, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn again with me to our Bible reading to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're looking today at the words of verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We've come today to consider with you the seventh beatitude, this wonderful series that Christ commenced his public ministry with on the Sermon on the Mount. I think the seventh beatitude probably is the most misquoted and misapplied of all of the Saviour's sayings. It's often ripped out of its context here in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, and it's used to promote a peace that is alien to the God of peace and to the way of peace. But nonetheless, it is one upon which the Saviour laid great stress and emphasis. In the Bible, there's always a special significance given to the number 7, because the number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. So the Saviour gives us here an overview of not only what it is to be a peacemaker, but what makes a peacemaker. As we've discovered in all of our previous studies in the Beatitudes, each one leads into the other. So you cannot divorce verse 9 from what goes before. You cannot divorce the peacemaker from all of the other blessings that the Lord bestows. What we have in the Beatitudes, as we have been saying, is the biography of the child of God. This is what Jesus intends our lives to be. This is the new agenda. This is the new pattern for those that are living in the kingdom of God's grace, who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So therefore, the Beatitudes, they describe the saint rather than the way of salvation. Now, of course, salvation is taught in them, but primarily what we have here is the character of the child of God. And if you cannot see yourself mirrored in these Beatitudes, there's something wrong with your Christian character today. Spurgeon said of them collectively that they describe a perfect character and make up a perfect benediction. So now we've got to the perfect presentation of them. The Beatitudes, of course, set a sequence in motion. So I think it's good to recap. Every time it's good to recap. We learn as we revise, as we go forward, we go backward, and we see what we've covered, and then we're enabled to go forward again. So the first beatitude caused us to look into the spiritual poverty of our own hearts. Now, none of us like to admit that. There are many self-righteous, church-going people right across our land today, and they don't like to admit that they are poor in spirit. But if you want to know what happiness of spirit is, you better first of all admit that you have poverty of spirit. The second beatitude flows from the first. Those that know their nothingness, their poverty before God, they mourn over it. They lament over it. If you had nothing in the bank today, if there were no reserves, if you had nothing at home at all to see you through the week that lies ahead, it would be something that you would mourn over. And yet, as we look into our hearts today, we have to admit, we have to confess, our lack of spirituality is something that should cause us all to mourn and to grieve before Almighty God. And it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that causes us to mourn. It's the work of the flesh that puffs us up to make us think there was something that we're not, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that causes us to mourn. and that it brings us to the place of humility. The third beatitude, meekness. This is the first outward visible sign of grace in the soul. You know, when God's working in the soul of an individual, the pride is taken away, the self-reliance is taken away, they're humbled. They've been humbled before God. If you ever feel that your spirit is getting out of control, just check this one, a little marker on the barometer. Have you got meekness of spirit? Have you got humility of heart and humility of soul? So these first three beatitudes, they all reference our conscious spiritual need. The fourth beatitude, onward, teaches us concerning God's provision for it. Isn't it wonderful? God has an answer for our spiritual poverty. God has an answer for our mourning. God has an answer for that feeling of meekness and humility before Almighty God. And it's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What God offers, He offers freely. Freely ye have received, freely give. Not a wonderful expression. No church can coerce people to give. No church can put, as it were, leverage on somebody's arm to make them give. As you have freely received of God, you freely give back to God. And how freely has God given to us? Of His abundance, of His grace, of His mercy. Those who recognize all of that, they hunger and they thirst after those things that are free. And that will enhance our spiritual experience. It will make us merciful. The fifth beatitude. Five, the number of grace. It'll make us merciful. The individual who shows no mercy has never received any mercy. That's a humbling thought. Those who never know how to show mercy to others, they've never received mercy in the first place. How do you train children, young people, to be kind? You show them kindness. If you don't show them kindness, they'll never know how to show kindness to others. And as God has shown us unabounded kindness, we can show kindness and mercy to others. Purity in heart. Purity in heart. Ah, this is holiness of life. And now we come to the peacemakers. The citizens of Christ's spiritual kingdom. They're not war makers. They are peacemakers. They're not merely lovers of peace. They are not merely those who keep the peace. And there's a huge difference in all of those things. That's the passive aspect of it. But here is the positive aspect of it. They are those who are actively seeking to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. Today I want to leave with you some thoughts on how you and I, as children of the kingdom of life, can become peacemakers. And it's important. I don't want you to gloss over it. You'll never be happy in your own soul until you are a peacemaker. Somebody who's continually agitating and making war and making trouble for other people, they can never be happy in their own soul. How could you be happy making everybody else miserable? It's an impossibility. It's those that are the peacemakers that have this divine benediction of heaven abiding upon them. So I want you to understand what it is to be a peacemaker today. Firstly then, consider with me what it is to be in possession of peace. The Bible makes it plain that we're born not at peace with God. We're not born at peace with God. The prophet Isaiah dramatically likened the unsaved to the troubled sea. In Isaiah 57, 20, 21, he says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." You go down to the shore any morning after there's been a storm, and you'll see littered right across the shoreline there all the debris and the wreckage that has been churned up from the sea, all of the toxic plastic waste All of the refuse that's been thrown overboard from the ships is just cast along the shoreline. It's not really a very pretty sight. And that's like the wicked. God says in his word, they're like the troubled sea. They churn up from the very depths of their soul the ugly things of sin. You know, what's in this heart of ours, as we discovered just a few weeks ago, it's not very pretty, it's not very pleasant. And the wicked, they just, as it were, they churn up from their heart all the depths of depravity and all the depths of sin. And that's why Isaiah said in verse 21, "There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And if you're listening in, and if you're present with us today, still unconverted, you've never been saved, you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ for pardon of your sin, let me tell you today, neither do you have peace with God because of your sin. As long as you're in your sin, you're at war with God, you are at enmity with God, you are strangers to God, and you are afar off. If you're are here and not a Christian, with the best intentions in the world, you can't be a true peacemaker. And that's the problem with these so-called peacemakers that are in the world today. The problem with them is they're so desirous for men to be at peace with the other for all types of ulterior motives, not the purest of motives whatsoever. But the biggest problem with them, they're not at peace with God themselves. The Bible teaches us that it was for this very reason that the God of peace sent the Prince of Peace into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is denoted by the prophet Isaiah as the Prince of Peace. And he came into this world. And how did he make peace? The Bible tells us that he is our peace. And it was on that center cross of Calvary that he became our peace. Because he was the sin offering. The great debate was settled on the center cross on that rugged hill of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. When God poured out his wrath that was deserving on all of us upon his son who was undeserving of any of it. And by the battle that he fought and won at Calvary for our peace, you and I today can be at peace with God. Love all of those great scriptures in the like of Ephesians 2. Just let me refer you to some verses there for the sake of time. Ephesians 2 verse 14, it says, "He is our peace." Now we've really got to the nub of it. Ephesians 2 and 14. How does an individual have peace with God? It's Christ who is our peace. And if you have Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. That's the gospel. There's nothing more to be added on to it. When people come to die, they want to speak to this one and they want to speak to that one to make their peace with them. And there's many, there's multitudes, and they've never spoken to God about making peace with their soul about God. Let me say to you today, it's time you spoke to God about your soul and made peace with God today about your soul with God. You need to seek the Lord. You need to seek God's mercy. And Christ is our peace. It tells us, "Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." He is our peace. Verse 15, he made peace. He made peace by breaking down that barrier that existed between us and God. He took those ordinances that were against us, and by the shedding of his blood, he blotted them all out. And then in verse 17, it tells us he came and preached peace. I am so grateful, I said just last week, I'm so grateful to Almighty God that I was born into a family who took me along to hear preaching. Boys and girls, you should be glad that your mums and dads bring you along to a place where you can hear preaching. Where you can hear the preaching of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. He preaches peace to you who are afar off. And it's through the preaching of the peace that is obtained for us by the blood of the cross that those who are afar off are brought nigh by precious blood. It's through his death that man's peace is provided for. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." I want to assure you today, it's possible for you to know it and experience it. Sometimes we think of peace as something that's signed on a treaty. Sometimes we think of it as an agreement, as it were, nearly made in the United Nations, and it's distance from it, and it's something that only the big political leaders of the world talk about. But the peace that you and I are talking about today is something that we can experience in our souls. Peace with God through the blood of the cross. Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, being justified with faith, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have. That is the present possession of it. It's a foundational of gospel truth. You'll never be a peacemaker until you've made to be at peace with God. And if you're not at peace with God today through being reconciled to him by the blood of his own dear son, well, then you're still afar off. You're at war with him. You're at enmity with him. God is not at war with you. You are at war with God. Men talk about as it were, God being estranged from the world. It's the world that is being estranged from God. It is God who sent his son into the world that the world through him might be reconciled to God. What a blessing to be in possession of the peace of God. Jehovah is designated in the New Testament some 5 times as the God of peace. And as God is a God of peace, I can assure you today, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, by faith venture your all upon his blood shedding, you can be at peace with him. Now secondly, consider with me then the promotion of this peace. We're peacemakers. It's not just that we've been recipients of the peace of God. That's the starting place. But now we are peacemakers. And it's your task and it's my task to promote peace. And the Christian ought, first of all, to be a peacemaker within the home and within the family. And even if your influence doesn't go any further than your own front door, you have a mighty influence for God this side of eternity in your own home and in your own family. It takes a lot of work to build up trust and to build up confidence in a marriage. You know, you just can't bring two people together. It all just comes together when they say, "I do," at the front of the church. Doesn't work like that. It's the building of trust. It's the increase of love. It is the development of that relationship that brings true peace into a marriage and into a home. Oftentimes in marriages, as it were, we blow up the bridge. And couples stop talking. Let me tell you, we're bridge builders. We're not meant to be blowing up bridges. We're meant to keep open the bridge of communication in the family circles. Keep talking. Even if people don't talk to you, just you talk away to them. Keep talking. Keep that bridge of communication open. In Proverbs 21:9, it says, "It's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop." So just get a wee place on your own than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It could be the same, a brawling man. And there are many, many homes around Mourne, and they're massive, big homes. And one person lives at one side of it, another person lives at the other side of it, and their lack of communication is glaring. Be a bridge builder. Romans 12:18, it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, if you cannot fulfill that injunction within the home, you're a fool to try it with your neighbour. You're a fool to try it with the wider family. If you haven't lived it out with your wife, with your husband, with your children. Peacemakers in the home. Blessed are the peacemakers in the home. There'll be happy homes where there's peacemakers in the home. Within the professing Church of Jesus Christ, each one of us have a responsibility to be peacemakers. Generally speaking, we do have to admit today, we have to lament it and confess it. There have been many outside influences exerted upon the professing visible church in the year that's gone out into eternity, through all of the mitigations and regulations to do with COVID-19. People have blamed local sessions and committees, and it's nothing to do with local sessions and committees. People have objected to where they have to sit, what they have to do when they come to the worship services, and they complain, oh, church life is not just what it used to be. Dear brethren and sisters, let's not allow the things over which we have no control to divide us or to disturb the peace of the Church of Christ. Let us be happy. Let's be happy in the fact we can gather. There are restrictions in what we can do, but we can gather. We can preach. We can sing. We can pray. We can give of ourselves. We can listen to the Word of God. We can share fellowship with others of like precious faith. And as we are happy in our gathering, let's look to the Lord for the days that lie ahead. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and he said, be at peace among yourselves. Now, we just can't ignore that. We're not to be war makers. Don't be stirring up a strife over nothing. We are to be peacemakers. We're to carefully guard our words. We are to check our actions, lest offense is unintentionally given. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. You'll have a happy church where you have members who are peacemakers within the church. Primarily as a church, we've been called to promote the gospel of peace in its offer to sinners. This was the lifetime work of the Apostle Paul. What's our great objective? Well, our great objective is to be an ambassador for Christ. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We plead with you. We earnestly plead with you. Be ye reconciled to God. You know, this is a message that we've been called to promote, not just here and on along, but further afield. This is God's message of peace. This is the bloodstained banner of the cross of Calvary. This is the true message of reconciliation. The true message of biblical reconciliation is, be ye reconciled to man. No, I don't find that. It says, be ye reconciled to God. And when men and women are reconciled to God, they'll be reconciled with each other. We have a lopsided gospel. We put the cart before the horse, to use that wonderful Ulster expression. It's as men are at peace with God, they'll be at peace with their neighbour. It's as men are reconciled to God, they're reconciled with their neighbour. And be at peace one with the other. This is the peacemaker's work. Thomas Watson gives us good advice in how to remove all of those hindrances to peaceableness, as he puts it. There's outward and inward things here. I'll just highlight some of them for you. The outward hindrances, he talks about whisperers. Whisperers, listen what he says. The tale-bearer carries reports up and down. The devil sends letters by this post. He blows the coals of contention we should stop our ears to such persons as are known to come in the devil's errand. Somebody comes with rumors to you. Did you hear? Close your ears to it. I think the modern equivalent to all of this is social media, because social media is not only what did you hear, it's what you see. I can't understand, really, in my own life, why people put up such private pictures of themselves on social media, and then they are, as it were, amazed people talk about them. If you're putting up posts on social media about yourself, you're leaving yourself up to all types of accusation and scurrilous misinterpretation. And I would say to all today, be careful how you respond to provocative posts, because some people, they just put up posts to get a reaction to them. They're goading people on, and don't be goaded by it. And then sometimes, because it's so quick, you can just press the button and reply, and then you think to yourself, but maybe the person didn't mean that whatsoever, and you've misread it and misinterpreted, and you've made a whole fool of yourself. Inward hindrances. He mentions a few. Self-love. The Bible tells us all seek their own. The man who does know the Savior, he'll seek self, he'll not seek the Lord. And Watson wrote in his day, the setting up of this idol of self has caused so many lawsuits, plunders, massacres in the world. He could be right in about 2021. Pride. He said Adam's pride had broken the box of original righteousness, and it has ever since filled the world with debates and dissensions. Humility solders Christians together in peace. I always was amazed at school in the metalwork class when the teacher, we had a man by the name of Mr. Martin. He was a wonderful man. And he taught us how to do soldering. And I was just mesmerized when I saw it at the start, how when you soldered those little metals, they all gelled together and they became as one. What makes Christians to be as one? Humility. That I don't think more of you than I do of myself. Each esteeming the other better than the other. Envy. Envy stirreth up strife, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:4. Credulity. What is credulity? Just believing every word people tell you. As what Proverbs 14:15 tell us, the simple believeth every word. People sometimes say to me, such and such a one said such and such a thing, and it's out. And oftentimes I've been able to retort and say to them, well, I know that person, and I know that person would never say such a thing. Do not believe everything that is told you, what has been said about you. Watson also gives good advice concerning the things that will positively maintain peace. Faith, he said, faith and peace keep the house together. Christian communion. He put it lovely. He said there should not be too much strangeness among Christians. We shouldn't be strangers one with the other. We're fellow pilgrims. We're journeying to heaven. We need each other. The primitive Christians had their agape feasts. You know what they called those? Those the love feasts. They came together and they took part prior to their worship services in communal meals, and they spent time together. I wonder at some people, you know, they are so agitated by other people they couldn't even spend that time together with them. If other Christians so agitate you that you couldn't even spend time together with them, there is something desperately wrong with you. He said, do not look upon the failings of others, but upon their grace. And he put it like this, there's no perfection here. And you know what I just wrote underneath that for today? There's no perfection here in Anna Long. You'll not find it in this pulpit. I've said that repeatedly. You'll not find it in the pulpit. And don't expect it either in the pew. Look at the graces rather than the imperfections. and pray that God will send down the spirit of peace into our hearts. In society, not just in the church, but in society, we're called to promote peace. But I want to put this caveat in here. We are not called to promote it at the expense of truth and justice. What is true peace built upon? True peace is built upon justice. Justice. What is justice built upon? Truth. It was the lament of Jeremiah that the false prophets of his day cried, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Ezekiel faced the same thing in his day. He said in Ezekiel 13:10, "Because even when they have seduced my people saying peace," that's a strong language, isn't it? "They have seduced my people saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar." Imagine building up a wall and saying it's strong and sturdy, but you know that the mortar's untempered, it has no strength in it, it's going to fall down. And that's just like the false prophets. They were telling the people of Ezekiel's day, "Everything's well, there's no judgment coming, there's no captivity coming, don't worry about it," whilst all the time they stood in grave danger. There's nothing more dangerous than a false peace. We are to be promoters of peace in our land. We are to live at peace with our neighbours. As much as lieth within us, we're to live with those, even in this community and society, who see things very differently to us. We're to do that. But I believe what we have in our own land is a peace that was bought with the sale of truth. Our province has been worn down by political propaganda and expediency, which has promoted a peace that's not built upon justice, nor is it built upon truth. And that is why our society is in such a confused state. We love peace. Every true Christian loves peace. No true Christian will ever want to be at war or make war with his or her neighbour. And even though they might be the most contrary in the world, and even though they might have different political viewpoints than you and I would share or you and I would promote, yet we will do our utmost best to live at peace with them. But let it be upon the foundation of justice and truth. Finally, consider with me, there's a prize for the peacemaker. The world has its own prizes for those who promote its type of peace. You have the Nobel Peace Prize. Wonderful history, even in the Nobel Peace Prize. We'll not go into that. We'll come back to that maybe some other day. Somebody that gets the acclaim of the world, they're presented with this wonderful certificate, and they get a very good monetary gift. But the Christian need never expect to gain from the world in such a manner as that. The Lord puts his own honour upon those who are his peacemakers. We're his peacemakers. And what does he say concerning them? "They shall be called the children of God." I have preferred to be called the child of God and to be a holder of the Nobel Peace Prize or any other prize that the world could ever give me. The thought is that he owns them as his very own. The ambassador for Christ, you see him out in the street. Somebody put up a picture the other day of a man in Coleraine in his late 80s. He's been preaching in the open air for 50, 60 years. This dear old brother in the Lord, preaching there the gospel of God's redeeming grace. And if you've been in Coleraine on the weekend, you'll know exactly where they stand and where they preach there up the main street. What does the world say about him? The world frowns at him. The world laughs at him. The world scoffs at him. What does God say about him? "He's my child. He's my child." God owns it. It's best to have heaven's recognition than the approval and the applause of men. I heard someone say last week, and I had to think it over for a little while, that their political opinions would be tried in the court of public opinion. You know what the flip side of that is? If public opinion didn't agree with it, then they would change their opinion. I'm glad today we don't have to change what we teach, what we preach, what we believe to court public opinion. We're not courting public opinion. We're not courting the approval of anybody and on alone. We just want the approval of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What do we need? We just need the Lord's approval. We need His grace. We need His strength. What an inheritance awaits the true child of God. A prize more honorable than any earthly kingdom, more precious than any worldly treasure. God owns us here. And one day when we stand before Him, He's going to own us in the glory as well. Blessed are the peacemakers. May God make you and I peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. We're going to close by singing another hymn. Maybe, David, we need to move it on. That's it. Yep, thank you. It's a lovely hymn, and I know you know it very well. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. We'll just keep our seats as we sing it then. Pronounce the benediction, and just then, as usual, remain seated until it's indicated it's your time to go. Mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the challenge of these Beatitudes. We pray that thou wilt make us more Christ-like. Help us to be the peacemaker. Help us in all things, as far as possible lieth within us, to live at peace with all men. We pray thy peace, Lord, to be made known in every heart and in every life today. And as we experience God's peace, I pray that thou wilt help us to live out that peace before others, in the home, in the church, and in society at large. So bless us, we beseech thee, and sanctify the word of God that has been preached to every heart and life. We commit and commend the rest of the afternoon to thee, and we pray that thou wilt be with us, and that thou wilt sanctify this day further by thy presence and with thy blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.